Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today we'll be picking up with the first of the historical books as we look at the book of Joshua. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We looked at Genesis through Deuteronomy, and so we'll pick up here in the book of Joshua. These are the historical books that chronicle the history of the nation from their entry into the land until their exile from the land, and then actually even their return back into the land after the Babylonian captivity. So the historical books cover Israel's history from the death of Moses to the return from the Babylonian captivity, a period of approximately 1,000 years. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We'll kind of look at them together, do the overview of each one, and then we'll come back and for our personal application part, we'll look at something in the book of Joshua. So, the book of Joshua. The name Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And Joshua, as you will remember, was basically the assistant to Moses and the successor of Moses as well. His name was originally Hoshea, and it was Moses who changed his name to Joshua. So his name was originally Salvation. Moses changed his name to the Lord, or Yahweh, is salvation. And of course, his name was very relevant to his task of leading the people into the promises of God, the blessing of God, fighting the battles to establish the people in the land, and so forth. So that brings us to the theme of the book of Joshua. And the theme of the book would be conquering the land or entering into the inheritance. You could kind of refer to it in any way you'd like, but that's the picture of the book of Joshua. It's basically the history of the initial stages of claiming the land that God had given to them after that 40-year wandering in the wilderness. They're led into the land by Joshua, and then for that generation, he leads them in conquering the land. So key events in the book would begin with Joshua's assuming the leadership of the nation. So Moses dies, as we saw. Moses wasn't able to take the people into the promised land. On the one hand, he wasn't able to take them in because of his misrepresentation or disobedience to the Lord when he, in anger, struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock. Maybe you remember the story there. But there was something symbolic as well about Moses not being able to take them into the land. And so in a symbolic way, Moses, representative of the law, was not allowed to take the people into the promises, because the reality is the law cannot take us into the promises of God. The law keeps us out from the blessing of God. Why is that? It's because our weakness in the flesh, our inability to keep the law. So the fact that Moses couldn't take the people in was due to his disobedience, but was also, there was something symbolic there. And then Joshua, who of course, we know the greater Joshua, Jesus, is just the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. He becomes a type of Christ leading the people of God into the full blessing and promises of God. So Joshua assumes power. That's the beginning of the book. The second key event there would be his encounter with the captain of the army of the Lord. I skipped over the key chapters. Let me back up real quickly. There's just a few that I highlighted here. Chapter 1, that would be Moses taking the leadership. Chapter 5, that would be the encounter with the captain of the army of the Lord, who would be the Lord himself. Chapter 6 would be another key chapter, and then chapter 24. Remember, as I said, if you look at the key chapters, you will get the gist of the book. So if you didn't have the time to go through the entire book of Joshua, looking at those chapters, 1, 5, 6, and 24, you would get the picture there. So it's in the fifth chapter that this is a great, great story there where Joshua is looking out toward Jericho and he sees a man in the distance with his sword drawn. And so Joshua comes near to this man and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the man responds and says, "No, but as the captain of the army of the Lord, I have come." And then he says to Joshua, "Take your shoes off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So just like Moses had his burning bush experience, that face-to-face encounter with God, so now Joshua has that face-to-face encounter with the Lord. So this would be what we might call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before the incarnation. So he appears as the captain of the Lord's army. He's there to bring the victory to the Lord and to his people. So from there, the next key event would follow immediately with the Battle of Jericho, one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. You find that in the sixth chapter here of the book of Joshua. It's a fascinating story. Jericho was the first city that Israel conquered when they crossed over the Jordan into the land. And it was to really set a precedent. God was basically wanting to show them, this is what I'm going to do. This is how we're going to do it. You obey me, you follow my orders, and we're going to go in and clean this land out, and I'm going to give it to you. And so that happened first at Jericho. But the strategy, if you remember the story, was a strategy that no person in their right mind would have ever come up with. What's the strategy to take the city, Joshua? You've been talking to the Lord. What's the Lord telling you? Well, this is what the Lord said to do. He said that we're to march around the city silently once around for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're to march around it 7 times. And then we're to start shouting. And then we'll get the victory. Now, you can imagine that would have, you know, been a little bit puzzling to people, to say the least. You know, how is this going to work? What do you mean we're going to? This is a city. This is a walled city. They, you know, they're ready to defend this city. And we're just going to march around it and do nothing, say nothing. We're going to march around it silently. And they did what God told them to do. And they followed the instructions as he had given them. And exactly as the Lord had said, on that final time around when they gave the shout, the walls of the city collapsed, fell outward, actually. I watched a documentary recently on the city of Jericho. And one of those classic kinds of things where, you know, for years, skeptics and critics and liberals said, "Oh, you know, city of Jericho, nothing really significant. The walls of Jericho collapsing never happened," kind of a thing. But now, again, through deeper probing and research archaeologically, they found that it's just exactly like the story goes in the book of Joshua. So the Battle of Jericho, great event. After they conquer Jericho. And God specifically says, when you go into Jericho, everything in the city is mine. You don't take anything. Everything in the city is mine. This first city, it's all dedicated to the Lord. From that point forward, the spoil will be yours, but everything's mine. So don't take anything. So when they go into the city, there's a particular man who sees this garment and he covets this garment and he finds this wedge of gold and he covets that too. So he actually takes it and he takes it back to the camp and he buries it in his tent. Now, the next city that Israel is to take is Ai. So Ai is a smaller city, seemingly an easier task. So after having conquered Jericho so easily, these guys, as they go to spy out Ai, they come back and they say, oh, Ai is a piece of cake. This is no problem, Joshua. You don't even need to send the army. Just send a few of us out. We can take it easily. So they kind of immediately lost perspective on what really had happened, that it was God who gave them Jericho. They got a little bit prideful. Anyway, they go up against Ai and they're defeated. And this brings a ton of confusion and Joshua is just stricken with depression. He's just like, man, Lord, what are you doing? What's going to happen now? We've only just shortly been in the land. We've had one victory and now we've already been defeated. And what are our enemies going to think? They're all going to gather against us and wipe us out. And Joshua's sort of crying there before the Lord. And the Lord says, what are you crying about? There's sin in the camp. That's why you were defeated. And the Lord then reveals to Joshua that somebody had taken something that had been dedicated to God. And that's the story of Achan, where he's found out to have stolen that Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold. And then eventually he's taken out and he's judged along with his family. 35 men died, or 36 men died as a result of Achan's sin. So then we come to this story of the covenant with the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites were part of the people in the land who were destined to destruction. But the Gibeonites came to Joshua before he could get to them, and they pretended to be people from a distant land. And they put on old clothes and they made it look like they had been traveling a great distance and they had their bread had become moldy and their water had run out. So they came with this whole thing. And they told them, oh, we're a people from a distant land. We've heard of you. We've heard of your greatness. We want to make a covenant with you. And it says specifically that Joshua and the men, they sort of assessed the situation. They looked at the men. They listened to the story and they said, okay, we'll make a covenant. But they did not pray. They didn't seek the Lord. And come to find out, the Gibeonites were inhabitants of the land who knew they were going to be destroyed. So they decided to come and deceive Joshua and make this covenant. And so we see the second failure early on in their advancement into the land. Instead of seeking God, they go ahead and just look at the outward circumstances and, you know, they draw their own conclusion and they get themselves into a covenant with these people that they were supposed to wipe out. And the whole thing with the Gibeonites sort of is an ongoing thing now throughout the rest of the story. But that happens here in the ninth chapter of Joshua. And then we have the incident where in the battle, Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. And the sun stood still for about a day. The key persons in the book are Joshua and Caleb. And remember now, Joshua and Caleb are the only two, think about this, out of the multitudes that came out of Egypt, 600,000 men on foot, who were able to go to war, came out of Egypt. And two of them entered the promised land. Look at that. 600,000 came out, two of them entered the promised land. So everyone else died in the wilderness over that 40-year period because of their rebellion against God. And it was their children that would then replace them basically and go into the land. But the only two men of that group that came out of Egypt, even including Moses and Aaron, they were the only two that entered the promised land. It's a pretty amazing statistic when you think of it. So they're pretty much the key persons in the book of Joshua. Now, key verses, I'm going to highlight two. And the first key verse would be Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This is the instruction that God's giving to Joshua. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success." And that's a great verse for any man. That's a great verse for any person in any generation, isn't it? It's a great promise that if we will commit ourselves, devote ourselves to the Word of God, God will bring a blessing upon us. The other verse would be the 24th chapter and the 15th verse. Not to say that there aren't other relevant or good verses in between, but I'm just, you know, I'm narrowing it down here. 24:15, "As for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." So that's the book of Joshua. And then from Joshua, we move then historically into the period of the judges. Now, the sad thing about the book of Judges is to see how quickly the people turned away from the Lord. And basically what we're told in the early chapters of Judges, that all of those of the generation of Joshua, they feared the Lord. But as that generation died out, the next generation coming up did not fear the Lord. So when you get into the period of the judges, you get into a period of total moral and spiritual chaos. You get into a period of oppression and affliction. And the, you know, the people that were to be blessed, the people that were to be prosperous, the people that were to receive the land and all of the benefits of the land, they lose it all in just basically a generation and a half. You know, one of the most difficult things is to just see the work pass from generation to generation. And so often it's been the case throughout history. There's one generation that really, you know, really knows the Lord. The next generation knows about the Lord. The next generation tends to sort of neglect the Lord. And then by the time you get to the following generation, kind of the knowledge of God is just so far back in the history that nobody remembers it anymore. That cycle has been repeated over and over and over again. And it happened here. So the theme of Judges is basically defeat and deliverance. It's just a cycle. They're defeated, overcome, oppressed, and then God in his mercy raises up a deliverer. That's who the judges are. They're the ones who come to the aid of the people eventually to bring them out of the captivity that they fall into. So the key chapters would be the second chapter. There are several judges, but the ones that are probably the most familiar to us, their stories would be highlighted in chapter 6 through 8 and 13 through 16. And that would be Gideon in 6 through 8 and Samson in 13 through 16. So the key events would be Gideon's victory over the Midianites. And maybe you remember that story. It's a great story. If you get the chance to read over the story of Gideon, it's an encouraging, inspiring story. Israel has come under bondage to the Midianites. They're living in caves and they're having to work under the cover of night because the Midianites, whenever they harvest or anything, the Midianites just come in and take everything from them. And here's this young guy, Gideon, who's threshing wheat. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon's response is, "If the Lord is with us, why are things like this? What do you mean the Lord is with us? And what about all those stories that we've heard? What about the destruction of Egypt? What about the crossing of the Red Sea? What about Joshua conquering the land?" These were all the things in Gideon's mind. And the angel just sort of ignores him and says, "Go in this year's might and you shall deliver Israel." And then Gideon responds and he says, how am I going to do that? I am the least person in my father's house. My father is insignificant in the tribe, and the tribe that we belong to is insignificant. But again, the angel of the Lord just sort of ignores him and says, you know, don't worry about any of that. I'm calling you. You're going to go and deliver. And so as we follow the story through, Gideon, of course, does deliver Israel from the Midianites. But it's a great story. And it's the one where we find him putting out the fleece, you know, really wanting to make sure God's calling him to do this. The Lord keeps intervening to show him, yes, this is what I'm calling you to do. He gathers an army together of some 32,000 people. They're going to go up against an army probably at least 10 times the size of their own. And God says to him, you've got too many men. And so God wants to thin things out. So you remember he reduces the army to 300. So 300 going up against maybe 300,000. And Gideon's saying, now, Lord, this doesn't really make any sense. And the Lord says, yeah, I know, but if I were to give Israel victory with any more men, they would think that they did it. So they can be sure that they didn't do it, but I did it. You know, we're going to reduce the numbers. And so God leads Gideon and Israel in victory. They thrust out the Midianites, and then there's a season of peace. And then we come to, beside the others, Ehud, Barak, Deborah, Jephthah, the other main judge would be Samson. And Samson is the story of a man who could have and should have, but never did. He had all of the advantages. He had all of the promises of God. You know, he had every opportunity to do great, great things, but Samson let his lust get the better of him. And we see a man who had the potential to really lead Israel in victory. We see him, he becomes a captive of his own lust, really. And you remember the story there where he finally gives in to the seduction of Delilah and he reveals the secret of his strength. They take him, they cut his hair, they pluck out his eyes, gouge out his eyes, and they put him there on display, pushing the millstone around in a circle. And as somebody has said, in looking at Samson, you see the effects of sin. Sin blinds you, and sin binds you. The Philistines bound him up with a chain, and then sin puts you through the grinder. He becomes a grinder in the mill. But then you remember God has mercy on him, and his hair begins to grow, his strength is renewed, and in the end, he has a great victory over the Philistines. So these are the key persons and events in the book of Judges. A phrase that's repeated in Judges a number of times over, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as you go through, you see a totally chaotic thing, like I said, socially, spiritually, morally. You know, Judges is such a dark period coming off of such a bright and wonderful start with Joshua. You know, it's hard to even imagine. When you get to the book of Judges, it almost seems like, okay, that's it. That's the end of the history. How could it go any further? Things were so bad by the time you get to the end of the period of the Judges that you can't even really imagine a future. But God in his mercy, he will ultimately restore and bring new leadership. But the book of Judges then takes us to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is sort of an appendix to Judges, because the story about Ruth and her husband, her family, Naomi, all of that, that happened during the period of the Judges. So the theme of the book of Ruth is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. The key persons in the book of Ruth are the Moabitess Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, and the kinsman redeemer, a man named Boaz.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian picks up once again in Judges and continues through the historical books of the Bible. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Joshua and Judges. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM093. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.